So what is on your calendar for this week? You have anything going on this week? You have anything going on tomorrow? You have anything on your calendar tomorrow? As you begin to think about your week, and sometimes perhaps when you are sitting in worship, perhaps your mind wanders and starts thinking about things that it has going on your calendar on Monday or Tuesday, and I'm sure you've got plans at some point during this week. Are you sure that's really going to happen? I mean, are you absolutely sure you're going to get up and go to work tomorrow, or is that just a maybe sort of thing? If you've got a doctor's or dentist appointment this week, are you sure that's going to happen? Can you be absolutely sure? How sure can you be of anything that's on your calendar for this week? As you begin to think about what could come up, something on your schedule, something in your life might change, or something that might happen in the life of somebody else might alter your schedule. There's a whole lot of things about our calendar that we may not know for sure. This morning, we had a great lesson about what does the future hold? And talked about four things that we can know from the Bible that the future holds and that it holds for everybody. But tonight I want us to talk about what does your future hold? You think about your calendar and you think, well, that's what my future holds. It's on my calendar this week, or it's on my calendar next week, or it's on my calendar for later in the year, and that's what my future holds. What do you absolutely know for certain that your future holds? I want you to get your Bibles out tonight, and I want to encourage you to turn to James chapter 4. And we're going to try to investigate these last five verses of James chapter 4, verses 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17, and allow the Bible to teach us about what our future might hold, or at least how we can answer this question about what the future holds for each and every one of us. Because there's a lot that this passage teaches us about our future. And I want us to allow God to teach us what your future might look like. First thing I want us to see tonight is, as we talk about your future, first thing we need to talk about is the duration of your life. How long are you going to be here? Do you know? I mean, do you have plans for that? Do you have plans for how long you're going to be here? In James chapter 4, you come across an interesting verse. And where I want us to start tonight is, instead of starting in verse 13, which we'll back up and look at, I want us to start in verse 14 for a minute. And I want us to allow verse 14 to teach us some things about the duration of our future. Because verse 14 starts off by saying, you don't even know what your future holds. The very first part of this verse says, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. I know that you've got something on your calendar for tomorrow. Fortunately, it's summer. And that means that school is not on many people's calendar for tomorrow. But maybe it's on your calendar if you're a special person, or if you're a teacher or an administrator, or maybe you've got work on your calendar for tomorrow. Or maybe you've put it off long enough and you're just finally going to go to the dentist for the first time this decade and see what he's got to say for you tomorrow. The Bible says you don't know. There is an uncertainty about what's going to happen tomorrow. In fact, as we begin to look at this passage, you'll see in verse 13 that the people that James is talking about in verse 13, he said they had planned out the entire year. They had planned out the next 365 days on their calendar. And so he says to them in verse 14, how can you plan 365 days when you don't even know what's going to happen on one day tomorrow? There is an uncertainty about our future. And so, therefore, we're ignorant in a lot of ways about what the future holds. But it's not just an uncertainty about our life. There is a brevity about our life in this verse. It's not just you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. It is you don't know how long you're going to be here. And so he asks that question, a key question in the heart of this passage is, what is your life? If you were to give an answer to that question, how would you answer that question? What is your life? And as James begins to investigate this particular question, he says, I want you to understand that your life, and here's a word for you, it's insubstantial. What does that mean? Whatever you think your life is, he said, it's a mist, some translations have. It's a vapor. However grand you think your life is, the Bible says your life, it's like a mist. Oh, that's really neat, isn't it? I mean, that's grandiose. Your life is just a vapor. It's insubstantial when you begin to look at your life. Well, what else does he say about your life? He says your life is transient. It's not only a vapor, but it is something that just appears for a little while. That means you're not here for very long. You're here and then you're not. You are transient by nature. What else is your life? Well, your life is a vapor that appears for a while and then it's gone before you know it. And then it vanishes away. I don't know how you answer the question, what is your life? But here's how God answers the question, what is your life? No matter what you think your life is going to hold, no matter what you think about how long your life is going to be, God says, your life, it's a mist. How long is it going to be here? Not very long. Then what's going to happen to it? It's going to vanish away. What did you say is on your calendar again this week? What did you say you've got plans for again? The Bible says that there is an uncertainty to our life. The Bible says that we need to understand there is a brevity to our life. And I'm not going to do anything but just read through this list for you in just the next minute or two. But this is not the only verse that describes to us in the Bible how brief our life is. I want you to think about what the Bible says. The Bible says our life is brief. Like what? Like water spilled on the ground. That's how brief it is. It can't be taken back up. It's brief like what? A swift weaver's shuttle that just moves back and forth and back and forth and back and forth as rapidly as it can. Life is brief like a breath, like a shadow, like a swift runner, like swift reed boats, like an eagle swooping down on its prey. The Bible describes it, and notice how many of these verses are in the book of Job. It's described just as a few days. No matter how many days you live, it can be summarized as a few days. Our life is like a flower that comes forth and then withers. Our life is like a shadow that flees and does not remain. How long is a shadow around? Our life is like a dream. I want you to think about, how many is this so far? And there's more to add to this. Here's 11 different ways through the book of Job that the Bible says, here's how brief. Do we understand how brief God is saying our life is? Well, we keep going. Psalm 39 continues that our life is like a hand breath. What does that mean? It's 4 inches. Your life is 4 inches long. That's it. That's how brief your life is. It's like a mere breath at its best. It's like a shepherd's tent. How long does a shepherd keep his tent in one place? That's what your life is like. It's never fixed in one place for long. Our life is like grass on the field. Jesus said in Matthew 6, today it is and tomorrow it's thrown into the oven. Peter says in 1 Peter 1 verse 24, it's like grass and flowers of the grass. And then you've got James 4. It's like a vapor that appears for a while and then vanishes away. How many times does God have to tell us how brief our life is? We think we're here and we're just going to be here forever. We think we're here and we've got it all made and we've got it all figured out. The oldest man who ever lived, you think he was ready to die? Or did you just think he was going to keep on living? I mean, if you made it to 969 years like Methuselah did, wouldn't you just think, hey, I'm going to be here forever. I've lived longer than anybody else. God's got something in store for me. I'm just going to be around for another 1,000 years. And was he? You think, wow, that's 969 years. That's a long time. Guess what's been around longer than that? The entire earth. Even Methuselah died. Even in the great span of the time on this earth, and even in the great span of eternity, 969 years was nothing. Guess what? You're not going to live 969 years. Thank the Lord for that, right? But no matter how many years we live, we need to understand that the very existence of tomorrow is not guaranteed. We've got a mindset that tomorrow is just about as natural as anything can be. Because after all, how many tomorrows have you had? Some of you have had a lot of tomorrows. Because what is today? Today is yesterday's tomorrow. So every day that you have lived up until today, what have you always had? You've always had tomorrow. And so since you've always, up until this point in your life, had a tomorrow, what do you automatically think is going to happen? I'm going to have another one. I've always had one, so I'm just getting used to this. It's just a mechanical law that I'm going to have another one. The Bible doesn't say that you're guaranteed to have another one. The Bible doesn't say it's a natural law that says once you've had it for this long, you're just going to keep on having them. The existence of tomorrow, we need to understand, is a mercy of God. It is a gift of God that is not guaranteed to us. That's intellectually, we get it. But do we? Have we taken into our hearts truly an understanding about the duration of life? That there is the uncertainty of our life, there is the brevity of our life, and those two concepts in James chapter 4, verse 14, those ought to motivate us to cherish every moment that we have in life. Those two things ought to motivate us to take every moment in our life seriously, to take every day of our life seriously, to use every moment and every day that we have for the good of the Lord. Remember what Jesus said in John chapter 9 and verse 4? Jesus said in John 9 and verse 4, I must work the works of Him while it is day. The night is coming when no man can work. What did Jesus say? I've got to work for the Lord now. Who knows what's going to happen later on? We need to have that same mentality. What does your future hold? Your future is going to be based upon the duration of your life. And none of us know how long we have. What does that mean you need to do with your present? Not your future. What does that mean you need to do with your present in order to be ready for your future? We've got to look at the duration of our life. Second thing I want us to look at tonight is not just the duration of life, but the direction of life. What does your future hold? James says if we're going to look at our future, we've got to look at the duration of our future in verse 14 and understand that it's uncertain and it's brief. But he also says you've got to look at the direction. Where are you going? You can't know what your future holds unless you know the direction that you are going. And what James is trying to impress upon us as Christians is that there is a great danger in leaving God out of our plans for our future. It is very presumptuous, James is going to teach in this passage, for us to make plans without God. Look at what he says in verse 13, the beginning of this paragraph. He says, come now, you who say. And it's not just that people are just saying this. The word say here indicates that there is some sound reasoning that's behind this. This isn't just something that they're flippantly going through. This is something that they have carefully thought through. And having carefully thought through this, James says, okay, guys, we need to gather around. Come now, you who say, and have carefully planned something out. And what have they planned out? Oh, they've made very careful plans. Look at what they've done. They have planned the time to start in verse 13. Today or tomorrow. They've narrowed it down. They know when they're going to start. They know where they're going to go. We shall go to such and such a city. They have identified the place that they will go. They have identified how long this venture is going to last. It's not going to last 2 years. It's not going to last 3 months. It's going to last for a year. And we know what the activity is going to be. We're going to buy and sell there. We know what the results are going to be. That we're going to make a profit. So you read through verse 13, and this isn't just some flippant idea that somebody has. Verse 13 is something that they have carefully crafted and a plan for their life that says, here's what we are going to do, here's where we're going, and here's what we're going to do. Now, a question. Is the Bible teaching us that it's wrong to plan for the future? Shake your head this way. No, the Bible's not saying that it's wrong to plan for the future. Did Noah need to plan for the future? No, just a little bit, right? If Noah hadn't planned for the future, what would have happened to Noah and Mrs. Noah? Well, they would have been with everybody else when that flood came. They had to plan for the future. In James 4 and verse 13, God is not saying that it's wrong to plan for the future. God's not saying it's wrong to plan for your business. God is not saying it's wrong for you to plan for your business to make a profit. He's not saying it's wrong to plan ahead. But look at what's missing in verse 13. Do you see God in verse 13? That's what's missing. Nothing wrong with making plans. God wants us to count the cost. God wants us to understand and make proper plans in our life. But what's missing in verse 13, the problem here is not that they're making plans. The problem is they're making plans without God. And the Bible says, when you make plans for your future that do not include God, that is presumptuous. Because in one standpoint, you are presuming life. Look at verse 13. Today we're going to do this, tomorrow we're going to do this, and a year from now we're going to do this. How do you know? You're presuming that you're going to have life to do those things. You're being presumptuous without God. You're not just presuming life, you're presuming choice and activity. You are presuming that you are going to have the ability to choose to go and to buy and sell. And all of a sudden you are saying, I'm going to become master of my domain. I'm going to become master of my will. And then there's the presumption of activity. There's the presumption of the result that will come when I buy and sell this, then I'll be able to make a profit. And you know, I'm just going to be able to do this on my own, and I'll be able to do it for myself, and I don't have God anywhere in the picture. What does God want us to understand in this passage? God wants us to understand that when we leave God out of our plans, we've become self-centered. When we leave God out of our plans, we have become secular by nature. Because somebody who is self-centered is somebody who has determined that their life is all about them. And that the future of their life is all about them. And that the assurance of their future is all about what they do in order to guarantee their future. And they're focused on self. Somebody who becomes secular in nature. Even a Christian. Can a Christian become secular? Here's what a Christian that's caught up in secularism looks like. It's a Christian that has a compartment over here for his job, and a compartment over here for his family, and a compartment over here for his friends, and a compartment over here for his recreation. And he has a compartment over here for God and for the church. Here's his job. Here's his family. Here's his friends. Here's his recreation. And here's his God. And there's a compartment for God. And it might even be a larger compartment than some of these other compartments. But is that what God wants? Is God wanting, well, everybody else gets 10%, but God, I'm giving you 12%. Of my compartment space? Or does God want us to look at our life with our job and our family and our friends and our recreation and to see God involved in all of it? Not just part of it. Not somebody who's able to compartmentalize God in their life, to compartmentalize religion in their life, to compartmentalize Christianity in their life and say, you know, I am a really good Christian on Sundays. You know, I'm in church and I'm there with them, but you know, Monday through Saturday, that's my time. Really? You don't know, verse 14 says, what's going to happen tomorrow. You want to claim Monday through Saturday for you, and you're going to give God Sunday when you don't know what's going to happen on any of those days. How many Christians have the Sunday compartment? How many Christians have the Sunday morning only compartment? How many Christians have the Sunday night only compartment? And that's what God gets. He can have a Sunday, he can have a Sunday morning, he can have a Sunday night, but that's what God gets. And I'm busy, and I got a lot of stuff on my calendar. I got a lot of stuff going on. And you know, I've got to keep these things. Where is God in all of our plans? Well, today or tomorrow, I'm going to go do this, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do this. And God says there is a danger when you leave God out of your plans. Because God doesn't need to be just a part of your life. God needs to be at the center of your life. That's the place that God wants. Love the Lord with 12% of your heart and 80% on Sunday, right? Love the Lord your God with all of your heart. Glorify God in all that you do. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 31. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 3 and verse 17. All. He doesn't want just a piece. He wants it all. I'm sure you've seen the bumper sticker or the meme that's on Facebook that God doesn't want just weekend visitations. That's not what God's after. He wants your all. He wants it because He's your Father. And as your Father, He is concerned about you as a father is about his child. And He wants it because He's your Creator. And as your Creator, He knows what's best for you. When we look in James chapter 4, we need to see that God's telling us that there's a danger when we leave Him out of our plans. But, you know, He gets even more specific than that. Look in verse 16. There's not just a danger in leaving God out of our plans. He talks about the evil. Yes, He uses that word. The evil of leaving God out of our plans. Look in verse 16. He says, "But now you boast in your arrogance." What do you mean we boast in our arrogance? Well, we boast in our arrogance in what we can do. Here's what I can do. Here's what I can accomplish. And we forget how frail we are. We forget the brevity of life. We become so confident in ourselves that we stop depending upon God. We become so confident in ourselves that we don't think we need Him on a daily basis. Why is it that when Jesus taught His disciples how to pray, that one of the things Jesus told us that we need to make sure that we're envisioning in our prayers is that we pray for God to give us our daily bread? You know, Jesus, wouldn't it be a little more efficient? I think it'd be a lot more efficient if I just prayed on the first of the month and I said, "God, just give me my monthly bread." I mean, that's a lot more efficient. I mean, you're telling me I got to do this every single day, daily. Why just about monthly bread? I mean, that's a little more efficient, isn't it? If you ask God for your monthly bread, how often would you think about Him the rest of your month? But when we realize we rely on God for all of our needs, we can't forget. We ought not to forget. But yet James says in this passage, you boast in your arrogance. You boast in your arrogance because here you are thinking you are all that. Here you are making plans and you are flexing your independence. You're saying, "Look at all that I'm, and I'm self-sufficient. You know, I made it through this day and I didn't even pray, didn't even need God today." And what's the word? All such boasting. What's the last word you have in verse 16? All such boasting. All such planning ahead without God in your plans is evil. When I begin to think that I can take care of myself and I don't need God, answer the question at the top of the screen. When I begin to think that I can take care of myself and I don't need God, what does your future hold? This passage warns us about the danger of looking to our future without God. It warns us of the evil of looking towards our future without God. But finally, down in verse 17, it warns us about, yes, it uses this word too, the sin of leaving God out of our plans. There are those sins that we would readily recognize, and sometimes these are called sins of commission, where there is a command of God that when we commit an act, we obviously violate that law. An easy one to see is where God says, thou shalt not murder, or thou shalt not steal. And when somebody murders or somebody steals, what have they done? They have sinned. They have committed an act that has violated the will of God, and thereby they have sinned. But something that we recognize less readily, perhaps, are sins of omission. Where God has commanded us to do something, and we omit obedience to that. He's commanded us to do something, and instead of doing what God has told us to do, we fail. And that James 4 and verse 17 is a verse that we better know it's in the Bible. He draws this conclusion. Look at the word therefore at the beginning of verse 17. James is drawing a conclusion. And he says, therefore to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. When I know what God wants me to do, but I choose not to do it, is that a big deal? I mean, I can see, you know, committing acts that God has told me not to commit. I can see if I break those laws, that's serious. But, you know, I'm generally a good person, aren't you? I mean, you're here on a Sunday night. I'd say you're above average on the good side, right? I mean, I'm generally a good person. I haven't done anything really bad. I mean, if on the scale of really, really, I haven't done anything really bad. I'm generally a good person, and most of the time I do what's right, and so I'm in a good relationship with God. I haven't done any of the big sins. I haven't committed any of those really bad things, and I'm just a generally all around nice, good person who's trying to do what's right. Does that mean I'm right with God? If there are commands that God has given for me to obey, and I have chosen to not obey those commandments, what does James 4 and verse 17 say I'm doing? It comes right out and says it is a sin. It is a violation of God's will, and sin separates me from God when I know what He wants me to do, and I choose not to obey Him. And I realize that maybe we don't think that that's such a big deal. But it's not only mentioned here, it's mentioned over in Hebrews chapter 10. And interestingly, it's mentioned in Hebrews chapter 10 right after the verse that some people have kind of crossed out in their Bibles, at least in some way, maybe not with the literal marker, but you know, the verse that says in Hebrews 10 and verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Oh boy, I wish that verse wasn't in the Bible, somebody says. You know, and so we try to get around that verse. But right after that verse says, if we sin willfully, after we come to a knowledge of the truth, we know what God wants and we choose not to do what God wants. The Bible says if we sin willfully after we've come to a knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. Well, what does remain? A certain, fearful expectation of judgment. Is it a big deal? As I look to my future, is it a big deal if I make all of these plans, but I don't really have God as a part of them? What does your future hold? Is God a part of your future? So here's the key in verse 15, is the necessity to lean not just upon God, but to lean upon the will of God in our plans. Look at what he says. Here's what he says in verse 15, you ought to say, if the Lord wills. They made all of these plans in verse 13. We're going to go here, we're going to live here, we're going to do this, we're going to do that. And James says it's not wrong to make plans, but here's what you ought to say instead. If the Lord wills, we shall live. We can't live without the will of the Lord. So if the Lord wills, we shall live. And if the Lord wills, we shall do this or that. We should try to subject all of our plans to the will of God. Are you somebody who says it? Do you know somebody who says it? Lord willing, and then they finish their sentence. Or they'll say a sentence, and at the end of it, they'll say, Lord willing, if the Lord wills. Now, I realize that can become a trite expression. I realize that can become just something that doesn't have necessarily a whole lot of meaning. I'm not saying that about anybody in this church. I believe everybody who says it in this church means it when they say it. But even if we don't say the words themselves, and maybe it'd be a good habit for us to do it, even if we don't say the words themselves, they need to be a part of our heart that says, I'm not going to look to my future. I'm not going to look to my future without making sure that the will of the Lord is a part of my future. Here's what I'm going to do. Here's my plans if the Lord wills. And when I say, if the Lord wills, what I'm saying is I absolutely 100% wholeheartedly believe in God. I absolutely wholeheartedly 100% believe that God, not me, God is in control. And when I say, if the Lord wills, I 100% absolutely believe wholeheartedly, not just that there is a God and that He's in control, but that my life needs to be in His control. That my do's and my don'ts, the things that I say and the things that are a part of my life, that they match and that they are a part of the will of God. And if I find anywhere where my life does not match up with the will of God, I don't just need to say, well, bless my heart, I'm just going to do it anyway. I need to say, this is not the Lord's will and I need to get it out. What does your future hold? There's the duration of your life. And the duration of our life with its uncertainty and its brevity, it ought to say to us, we need to make sure that God's in our life because we don't know what's around the corner. What does your future hold? It all depends on the direction of your life. Is your life following after the will of God or not? And as we close tonight, if we're going to talk about your future, we've got to talk about the destiny of your life. Where are you going to end up? There's the duration, uncertain and short. There's the direction, you got to point yourself in the right towards the right place. But where are you going to end up? Your future depends on you. You've got to put yourself in the hand of God. But your future is going to depend on what do you do about sin in your life? Are you going to let sins of commission stay in your life? Are you going to let sins of omission stay in your life? Your future depends on what you do about sin in your life. Your future depends on what you do about the duration of your life. When Ananias came to Saul and taught him the gospel and what he needed to do to become a Christian, in Acts 22 and verse 16, he says, why are you waiting? There's a lot that's involved in that question. But one of the things that's involved in that question is, Saul, the duration of your life is not guaranteed. Why would you tarry? Why would you wait to obey the gospel? The destiny of your life tonight may be depending on the question, have you been baptized into Christ? 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 2 says, today, underline that word, today is the day of salvation. Not tomorrow, not next week, not when I get it all together. Today, we don't know about tomorrow. Your future depends on what you do about sin in your life. Your future depends on what you do about the duration of your life, and your future depends on what you do about the direction of your life. Have you given your life and poured it into the hands of God and said, I want to do the will of God? Not my will, but your will be done. That verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10 says that on the day of judgment, each and every one of us is going to stand before Jesus on the day of judgment. There will be no exception to that. We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. That each one may receive the things done in his body, whether they be good or whether they be evil. The direction that you have set for your life right now is the determining course on what you will hear on the day of judgment. If you've given your life to the will of God tonight, you can have confidence that you will hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. But if you haven't given your life to the will of God tonight, if you're looking to your future and God's not at the center of it, God's not at the heart of it, God's not at the whole of it, God's not just a part of your life. If you're looking to your future and God is not all over your future, and not just God, because that's easy to say. If you look to your future and the will of God does not saturate every plan you have for your future, then what changes do you need to make tonight? Your future needs to be put into the hands of God, but you determine where it's going to go. You determine tonight, you can determine tonight where you will spend eternity. You can determine tonight whether you'll go to heaven or not, based upon how you respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Have you ever given your life over to God's will? You do that by believing that Jesus is the Son of God, believing with all of your heart that He came into this world, that He died upon that cross. He was sinless, but He took all of our sins upon Himself. He died upon that cross for you and me, shed His blood, it was talked about earlier in this service, for you and me. He was put into that tomb, and He was raised the third day. Do you believe that with all of your heart? If you believe that, the Bible says you need to make up your mind tonight. You need to make a decision tonight. Do you want to keep living in sin? Or do you want to turn away from sin? And do what God calls upon all of us to do in Acts 17 and verse 30, and to repent. Turn away from sin and turn towards God and say, I want to give my life to the Lord. If you're ready tonight, and you're ready to make that decision tonight, the Bible says you need to do exactly what they did in the New Testament. Confess the faith that's in your heart and be baptized. Not as a show, not as an outward sign of an inward grace, not so that you can express to everybody that your life has been changed. The Bible doesn't teach any of that. The Bible says you need to be baptized for the remission of every one of your sins, to allow the blood of Jesus to wash away every sin. And that won't happen until you submit to the will of God. And until you're baptized and you're raised to walk in newness of life, to serve Him faithfully for the rest of your life. Where are you tonight? What does your future hold? If you're uncertain about that, if you don't know tonight for absolute certainty that your future is in the will of God, and we plead with you, come right now as together we stand and sing.